ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय
Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th canto, 2nd chapter, Ajahnum delivered by the Vishnu Dutas this morning, Christmas morning. Text number 43.
Hitva
Hitva
Kalevaram
Kalevaram
Kirte
Kirte
Gangayam
Gangayam
Darshanat
Darshanat
Anu Sadhya
Sadhya
Parupam
Jagrihe
Bhagavat Harshva Vatinam Itva Kalevaram Tirte
Itva Kalevaram Tirte
Gangayam Darshanadanu Sadhya Swarupam Jagrihe Bhagavat Parashvavartinam Vakalevaram Kirte Gayam Darshanadanu Sadhya Swarupam Jagrihe Bhagavat Parashvavartinam Itva Kalevaram Kirte Gangayam Darshanadanu Sadhyaswarupam Jagrihe Bhagavat Parashvavartinam
Anu, after seeing, Sadhyaha, immediately, Swarupam, his original spiritual form, Jagrihe, he assumed, Bhagavat Parashva Vartinam, which is fit for an associate of the Lord.
Which is fit for an associate of the Lord.
Translation. Upon seeing the Vishnu Dutas, Ajamiya gave up his material body at Haridwar on the bank of the Ganges. He regained his original spiritual body, which was a body appropriate for an associate of the Lord. Srila Prabhupada's report. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita 4:9, Janma karma jame vidyam evam yo veti tattataha chakva deham punar janma naiti mam eti sorjuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. The result of perfection in Krishna consciousness is that after giving up one's material body, one is immediately transferred to the spiritual world in one's original spiritual body to become an associate of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Some devotees go to Vaikuntha Loka and others go to Goloka Vrindavan to become associates of Krishna. Ma Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhujale Samatha Bhakti Vedanta Swamini Chinamane Namaste Sarasate Deve Gaura Vari Pacharadini Vishesha Sundi Vari Pachachade Sutarame Oma Gyanam Timbanandasya Gananjana Surakaya Chaksuru Miritum Jainam Tasmai Sigurave Namaha Vansha Kalpa Trivyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyeva Chapatitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha. So, this is the second time you've seen the Vishnu Dutas. Previously, he saw them when they interrupted the Yamadutas in their activities, taking a person filled with sin down to the hellish planets for punishment. And the Vishnu Dutas appeared and stopped them. So then, of course, Ajamiya was able to see a couple of things. First of all, simply the Yamadutas were prevented from carrying out their duty. And then there was a discussion between the Yamadutas and the Vishnu Dutas, because the Yamadutas thought that here's Dharma is being thwarted, because here's this sinful person who's supposed to get the results of his sinful activities, this fallen Brahmana, and now if he's not going to be given his punishment, the whole thing falls apart. But then the Vishnu Dutas explained, you know, at the time of death he was chanting the name Narayan, and even though he was calling upon his son, his intention, the thing was intending or pointing to not Narayan, his son, but still, because he chanted this, wasn't offensive chanting, it wasn't pure chanting, but still there was no offenses. His sinful actions were all eradicated. And, so then, they explain these things, and then, I believe they where is it? So then what happens is that, go back to text 22, having been released from the nooses of Yamaraja's servants, The Brahmin Ajamil, now free from fear, came to his senses and immediately offered obeisances to the Vishnu Dutas by bowing his head at their lotus feet. He was extremely pleased by their presence, for he had seen them save his life from the hands of the servants of Yamaraj. O sinless Maharaj Prichit, the order carriers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, in this verse they are also called Mahapurusha Kundala. The servants, the order carriers of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Vishnu Dutas, saw that Ajamil was attempting to say something, and thus they suddenly disappeared from his presence. So they just vanished. He couldn't even say anything. So Prabhupada says in the purport there, when the Vishnu Dutas saw Ajamil trying to say something to them, they disappeared to give him a chance to glorify the Supreme Lord. Since all his sinful reactions had been vanquished, he was now prepared to glorify the Lord. So this is one thing, to get out of his way. Maybe they'd be distracted by him, by them. To increase his eagerness to glorify the Lord, they disappeared so that he would feel separation in their absence. In the mode of separation, glorification of the Lord is very intense. But that's why they left. So then we see Ajamil going through a series of strong feelings. First, recognition of his own sins. There was recognition and there was remorse. He was very sorry. He was very repentant. He saw what he had done. He saw that the Yamadutas had every right to take him by all justice. And then he was very sorry for what he had done, really feeling great grief and lamentation for this. And then there was gratitude to the Lord and to the Vishnu Dutas for saving him, even though he didn't deserve it as far as he was concerned. It was causeless mercy. So there was gratitude, and then there was determination. This will not happen again. Now he's been given a second chance. He's 88 years old. It tells us how old he was when this happened. Now suddenly, because his past karma's gone, he's got some more time of life left. So now he had been given a second chance. So he was very determined that he will not fall down again. And he had actually fear of the material existence now. He was very much afraid. He could see what would happen. All those things all devotees should have. We should be sorry. We should recognize that we are fallen. Just being in the material world means we have a bad history, that somewhere along the line we turned away from Krishna and we're here, so we should feel sorry for that. We should recognize that we feel sorry for this. We should be grateful to the Lord. We should be determined not to ever again fall into a sense gratification, and we should be actually afraid of material existence. This fear, this kind of fear for a devotee, being afraid of falling into the material world again or falling into sense gratification, is purified. So it's a good fear. It's a healthy fear. So he goes through all these things, and then he goes what's called here in the text Ganga Dwara, which means Haridwara, now known as Haridwara. And there he stays in a Vishnu temple and he performs intense devotional service. And so then, now we bring it up to date here. It says in the previous verse, his intelligence and mind are fixed upon the form of the Lord, the Brahman Ajamil once again saw before him four celestial persons. They came back. He could understand that they were those he had seen previously, and thus he offered him his obeisances by bowing down before them. Then upon seeing the Vishnu Dutas, Ajamil gave up his material body. Itva Kavivalam Tirthe at that place of pilgrimage at Haridwar Hindiya, Gangayam Bhamha. After seeing them, Sadhya, immediately. And Swarupam, Jagrihe, Bhagavat Parshavartana, he attained his Swarupam, his natural spiritual form. What kind of form? Just appropriate for being Bhagavat Parshva, to be able to associate with the Lord. The Lord is spiritual, and therefore to associate with the Lord, one has to be spiritual too. Prabhupada said, you cannot go into fire unless you become fire. So as long as the Lord is spiritual, we are material, it's you can't go so close. But of course, the process of devotional service done here in this world is a process of actually spiritualizing the material body. Even the material body. We have got this material body and senses made for mischief. Right? We've got it because of desires for sense gratification. But if we use those same senses in the service of the Lord, that actually makes our body spiritualized. And Prabhupada uses the example that so iron is not fire, but if you put iron into a fire, it starts to get hot and then becomes red and glows, and pretty soon, for all practical purposes, it's fire.
Right.
Okay. So the same way, even the material body of a devotee, this sada deha, right now we have a sadhaka deha, rather, sadhaka, a body of a practitioner. But there's also another one, siddha deha, the swarupa. That's another thing. That also gradually becomes revealed during the process of devotional service. But in the sadhaka deha, that becomes I call it a spiritualized material body. Means fully engaged in Krishna service, not engaged in sense gratification. Prabhupada compared this to a gold-plated box. In other words, the siddhadeha, that may be like a solid gold box. But now you have a body it will grow old, it will become diseased, still in the material world, but still, at the same time, fully engaged in devotional service, it actually is no obstacle. There's no impediment to spiritual advancement, even though it may go some more transformations. No impediment to spiritual advancement, and therefore gold-plated box. That is, for all practical purposes, as good as gold. So this is what happened to Ajamil. And now, he was very easy that he now attained his own swarup at the time of death. Prabhupada quotes here from the Bhagavad Gita 4:9. This is a very interesting verse. Prabhupada's purport is quite fascinating, and I never get tired of looking at it. Janma karma tamejya divyam evam yo vidhi tattvataha. So here Krishna, speaking of himself, he speaks of his janma and karma. Now, that already is a little shocking, because usually this word janma and karma are signs of conditioned souls. They take birth in this world and they perform fruitive activities, right? So Krishna says, janma karma cha me, my janma and karma. But then he says, divyam. So it's a little different. Divyam means divine or transcendental. depending on context. So my Janman karma, which is Dityam, evam yo veti, anyone who knows it, tatvataha, means as they really are. In other words, Krishna's janma and karma requires something to understand it. It's not ordinary, because you have to know tatvataha, in truth, in tatva. That person, chakva deham, giving up the body, purna janma naiti, there is no more janma for him again. And etimam eti sojuna, and he attains me. So what this says, if we understand Krishna's janma and karma, there's no more janma and karma for us. Just to know it, vehi tatataha, know it in truth. That's far enough. So then Prabhupada explains this. He says, the Lord's descent from his transcendental abode is already explained in the sixth verse, how he comes, yuge, millennium after millennium. One who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage. Again, one who can understand the truth of the appearance of the personality of Godhead is already liberated from material bondage. And therefore, he returns to the kingdom of God immediately after quitting this present material body. So here's Ajavya showing this. And then Prabhupada remarks, such liberation of the living entity from material bondage is not at all easy. The impersonalists and the yogis attain liberation only after much trouble and many, many births. Even then, the liberation they achieve, merging into the impersonal Brahma Jyoti of the Lord, is only partial, and there is the risk of returning to this material world. So that's the difficulty. For them it is very, very hard. This liberation is difficult to attain. And because they enter into the Brahma Jyoti not fully in their constitutional position, there's a danger of falling back down again because of lack of spiritual engagement. The dormant desire for activities, which is part of the soul, is not fulfilled there. But the devotee, now he turns to this, simply by understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord, attains the abode of the Lord after ending this body, and does not run the risk of returning to this material world. So again, he states the meaning of the verse. Understanding the transcendental nature of the body and activities of the Lord. So now, what does it mean to understand that? Then Prabhupada begins to explain. So now we've learned something about the body of the Lord. In the Brahma Samhita 5.33, it is stated that the Lord has many, many forms and incarnations. Advaitam, achintam, anadim, anantarupam. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. Yes, in the Sanskrit, it says, first of all, advaitam, one. One without a second. And then anantarupam, many forms. How can you have anantarupam and also advaitam? So this is the question now. Although there are many transcendental forms of the Lord, they are still one and the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. One has to understand this fact with conviction. Although it is incomprehensible to mundane scholars and empiric philosophers, but it sounds like a contradiction, therefore incomprehensible. But here one has to understand this fact with conviction. And then Prabhupada quotes the Vedas. As stated in the Vedas, the Purusha Bodhini Upanishad, Eko Devo Nitya Lilanurakto Bhakti Vyapi Hridi Antaratma. The one supreme personality of Godhead is eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationship with his unalloyed devotees. So here we get an idea of why so many forms. Because he has so many devotees. And these devotees have different kinds of feelings for him. Like a different, what we call a rasa. Some like parents, some like friends, some like servants, and so many mixtures. And so all the devotees in all different ways, they have a desire to associate with the Lord in that way, and the Lord accommodates them. So therefore, many forms. This is something also in a way that human beings do in a little way, because we have different relationships and we also are a little different aspect of our personality is there. So I have children, maybe I act to them in one way. I have business associates, I act to them another way. I have a wife, I act to them another way. I have students, I act another way. I have close friends, I act another way. And sometimes we even change our dress and clothes and so on. Use different kind of speech. Because our personality means that you are in relationship with other persons. And to fully express personality, you have to have many different relationships. Now, we can only do these things one after another. Prabhupada gives the example of a man who's a judge in the court. And when he sits behind the bench, people say to him, "Your Honor, Your Lordship," and so on. And he compares this to Narayan, form of the Lord. But then the same judge goes home, takes off his robes, and he's crawling on the floor with his children and everything. No one calls him Your Honor. Yeah. Then different relationship, different same. So Krishna is that intimate. He's that same Lord, but one who puts aside Aishwarya, majesty and formality for intimate relationships. So the devotees of Vrindavan, they don't know. They know Krishna's God, but they don't care. It's just an interesting little wonderful fact about him, but it's not very interesting. Just like a child, my dad is a judge, but he doesn't care. The main thing is that's just something he does. It's boring. But for other people, that's very important. So we play many social roles, and we have different aspects of our personality. Now, we do them one after another. Krishna does them simultaneously, all at the same time. Therefore, many forms. This is what he can do. He can simply, the same Lord can be simultaneously there in many forms. We can't do it, but he can.
He's omnipresent.
Huh?
Omnipresent.
Yeah, omnipresent, yeah. That's right. He's not known. So Prabhupada is quoting, the one supreme personality of Godhead. He's eternally engaged in many, many transcendental forms in relationships with his unalloyed devotees. This Vedic version, he's quoting the Upanishads, Shruti, is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. That something about his activities, his form, his personality, that you have to understand. And if you understand it, you're liberated. Huh? This Vedic version is confirmed in this verse of the Gita personally by the Lord. He who accepts this truth on the strength of the authority of the Vedas and of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who does not waste time in philosophical speculation, attains the highest perfectional stage of liberation. So here he's saying, simply, if one has faith and accept, this is what the Vedas say, this is what the Lord said, so I accept it as true. I have full faith in this. Never mind that I try to figure out or speculate about it. It doesn't matter. Just call that aside. I just accept this, even though it's mind-boggling. It's more than I can comprehend how he does this. And some of his forms are wonderful. Just like we have one picture right here. There's the Lord with the head of a horse. Or he's a form of a fish or a tortoise or so many forms like that, half man, half lion. And people say, oh, this is too far out. This is just, why should God do this? Why? Because he wants to. Who sets the rules? If God wants to play as a fish, he wants to take the form of a tortoise, he wants to appear as a boar, can you say it's not allowed? Who can say? So he does this for his own, he's just having fun. So once he accepts, all these are the supreme personality of Godhead. So Prabhupada says, simply by accepting this truth on faith, one can without a doubt attain liberation. So now more how to understand, he says, on faith. And then he says, the Vedic version, tattvam asi, is actually applied in this case. Anyone who understands Lord Krishna to be the Supreme, or says unto the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman, the Personality of Godhead, is certainly liberated instantly, and consequently his entrance into the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. So when he says, in this case, tattvam asi is actually applied. You know that tattvam asi is from the Chandogya Upanishad, where the teacher is explaining Brahman to the student. And then he says, tattvam asi svetaketu. Svetaketu is the student's name. Tattvam asi svetaketu. And that you are. So for the Mayavadis, this becomes a Mahavakya, the main thing, and it's one of these Abheda Vakyas, the statements of non-difference, Tattvamasi. So they take it, it's in the second person because the teacher is talking to the student, that you are, right? Tattvamasi. And they think just by realizing Tattvamasi, that in other words, I am Brahman, that I am liberated. But Prabhupada has already said it doesn't work so easily, and you come back in the danger of coming. But for the devotee, he says, for us, tattvamasi, Prabhupada is making a kind of a joke here, of the Mayavada. He's actually applied in this case. In other words, you are Brahman. You, Krishna, are the Parabrahman. You accept this, but here's Krishna, and that you are Parabrahman, as he says later in the 10th chapter, Arjuna says of Krishna, Parabrahman, Parambrahman, Parandamam, Vitram Paramam Dhamma. Parambrahma, first thing, not just Brahman, but Parambrahman. We are little Brahman, but he's Parambrahman. So we say to Krishna, with full conviction, he says the statement here, who says to the Lord, you are the same Supreme Brahman. See, that is tattvamasi. You are Parambrahman. The personality of God is certainly liberated instantly. Instantly. At once. And consequently, his entrance in the transcendental association of the Lord is guaranteed. So one has to have this strong conviction. Understanding this. So Ajahnya now is so fortunate that he has become purified. Because really, one can only understand this now. One has to become purified. We discussed yesterday in the class in the evening about at least one has to come to the material mode of goodness. That this cannot be really at all appreciated is if one is under the control of the modes of passion and ignorance. Of course, in the early stages of Krishna consciousness, there may be some effect of passion and ignorance on the mind, but if one is careful, will not control activities. It may be there, it may feel some pushing from that direction, or pulling from that direction, or whatever it may be from modes of passion and ignorance. But if I do not allow it to control my activities, to control my speech, even keep it from controlling my thinking, then for all practical purposes, I'm acting on a liberated platform, and pretty soon even that will go away. So one, by taking up devotional service, these modes of passion and ignorance, they do not get reinforced, and gradually their mind becomes fixed on Krishna, and one becomes situated in the platform of goodness. Then everything about then the Supersoul gives us the Dhamma Yoga Tam. Krishna gives us, sitting situated in the heart, the understanding by which you make him come to me. This famous statement by Krishna in the Bhagavad Gita. Tesham Satata Yuktanam, those who are the way you just discussed are engaged in me. Majatam Priti Purvakam, with some priti, with some affection, they glorify me. Tadami Buddhi Yogatam Eva Yanti Payanti. I give them the Buddhi Yoga by which they can come to me. And then he says, situated in their hearts, and then he lights the Jnana Deep, the light of Jnana, so that the knowledge is there, and we can understand. So with the material mind and senses, Krishna is not understandable. But when we have become spiritualized by devotional service, then we can make. But the first step is simply, Prabhupada said, even if you're not that philosophical, you simply have to just say, this is what Krishna says, the Bhagavad Gita says it, the Bhagavatam says it, Vedas say it, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the same Supreme Personality of Godhead. Here it is, I mean, this Bhagavatam, so many times we see Krishna in so many different ways, doing so many different things. And we just get an idea of how great Krishna is, how great God is. Prabhupada says this, you know, that you've heard in the West that God is great, but nobody knows how great he is. And it's true, like if you read the Bible, not much is there. What's there is nice, but you know, it's just like Prabhupada compared it to like a, you know, primary school book. Other these scriptures, but he called Bhagavatam postgraduate literature. And sometimes what people will say, if they have this primary school knowledge of God, then this will look very difficult for them, even contradictory. For example, in school when you learn arithmetic, first learn arithmetic, they teach you that it's against the rules. You cannot subtract a higher number from a lower number. It's just against the rules. It can't be done. So you learn that, and you learn arithmetic, and then it's a little higher grade. Suddenly, you start subtracting higher numbers from what? Because they teach you about negative numbers. What? That was number. So many times it's like that in a lower level. limited things, and then higher level. Even in geometry, you know, this is also, you know, in Euclidean geometry, there's certain axioms that are just things you have to take for granted. One of them is the one that really say that parallel lines, they don't meet. The fifth postulate, that, not an axiom, but the fifth postulate is that parallel lines, no matter how, they never meet, right? It's stated in another way, but that's the purport of it. And so most of the postulates seem intuitively true, but people began to say, a mathematician of the 19th century, Lobachevsky, he decided, well, let me just see, let's change that fifth postulate so that in effect parallel lines will meet. And let me just work out the geometry that way. And he expected that somewhere along the line he'd find a self-contradiction. And he got very weird results, but there was never a contradiction. And that was not his expectation. But still the results are so weird, we'll just sort of forget about it. But it turns out, later on, with the development of Riemannian geometry, it turns out that Euclidean geometry is a special case. In other words, it talks about figures that are embedded in a flat plane, a flat surface. But then you start curving the surfaces. Things happen. And Lobachevsky's turns out to be the geometry of figures on a space that's curved like a saddleback. So all these other geometries, and of course we have spherical geometry, where a straight line is the arc of a great circle on the sphere. You know? And so we now have this Riemannian geometry, of which Euclid is a special case for flat surfaces. And so what would be absurd or weird or crazy in this low-level geometry that we all learn in school, the Euclidean geometry, turns out to be okay in a higher geometry that includes it, this Riemannian geometry. So they're just different levels of knowledge, and something that's incomprehensible on one level becomes completely understandable on another level. So similarly, this Bhagavatam is very advanced scripture. And Bhagavad Gita too. Prabhupada says that the Bhagavad Gita is the introduction to Srimad Bhagavatam. Because actually where the Bhagavad Gita ends, Bhagavatam begins. As the Bhagavad Gita ends, Sarvadharman Pratyaja Maume Kam Sharanam Vajam. So this Sarvadharman Pratyaja, Bhagavatam, second verse in Bhagavatam, Dharma Projita Kaitavo Atra Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. This Bhagavatam is meant for those pure souls, Nirmatsaranam, the soul, completely free from all envy. And it rejects Kaitava Dharma. Dharma Projita Kaitavo Atra. In here, there are all, Kaitava Dharma is cast out, meaning materially motivated dharma. Anything other than pure devotion is kicked out. So that's how sarva dharma puritjaja. Give up all these different dharmas and mame kam sharanam bhajam. So you come to that position in Bhagavad Gita, then now you're ready for Srimad Bhagavatam. That's why it's said to be it's the introduction. So that's why Prabhupada calls Bhagavad Gita the culture of intelligence. He says there's different kinds of culture. There's the culture of the body, and we have so many institutions for that. Culture of the mind, we have our universities and educational institutions and think tanks for mental speculation, accepting and rejecting ideas. Then culture of intelligence is the Bhagavad Gita, and then culture of the soul is Srimad Bhagavatam. So it follows. So when the intelligence, because it's Buddhi Yoga, Dadami Buddhi Yoga, I give you the Buddhi Yoga by which you can come to me. So when that intelligence is fully purified, then we surrender to Krishna, and then we can have entrance into Bhagavatam proper. And find out much more about Krishna. Doesn't really say all that much about himself in the Bhagavad Gita. Like his abode, he just mentions there's that place where there's no sun or moon or fire. It's that place that stays wherever when everything else goes away. And just very general thing. But what really happens there, you have to go to Bhagavatam. Get the whole story. Who lives there? What do they do? What are the different realms? Especially, of course, the highest place, the local Vrindavan, to find out about. So, tomorrow we'll find out how Ajamil got transported spiritually. Any questions? Comments? Okay.
One little question is, did Prabhupada ever classify, like he has been remarking on the impersonalism, about other people like Christianity or Judaism or Buddhism, anything in the same respect that
he said different things. Of course, he told a Cardinal Danilau in France, who told him that a mediator cannot understand God. But otherwise, I mean, our Christianity itself, Prabhupada said Jesus is our guru, and you can see that Jesus is actually what he's preaching is pure devotional service. It's clear also that not very many people understood him. So Christianity, depends on the Christian, whether they actually understand and follow. And so Prabhupada liked some Christians and others he was very heavy with. There was a god sister of mine who's said to Prabhupada that my grandfather was a rabbi who followed all the 600 and something commandments of Torah. So what was where did he go? What was his destination? And Prabhupada said if he strictly followed, he went to the heavenly planets. Meaning that form of Judaism was a kind of karma kanda religion. But he said he went to the heavenly planets. If you follow Torah, even though there's meat eating and everything, there still it's so regulated. And so.
I mean, maybe like impersonalists come back again and after.
Yeah, they do. Now, Buddhists also, they go to the Vairagya River and then they come, take a bath and come back. You see. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you had a question?
Yeah. Alright, this is with the example we have to be fired before we can fire. Uh-huh. There are many people who practice spirituality. Many other spirituality. Is there a reason why they need to think of the process of Krishna consciousness, or can they be considered spiritual at all?
Well, it depends. Mahaprabhu said the Mayavadis are the worst offenders. In other words, not Brahmavadis. Brahmavadis who just want to, their target is Brahma, and impersonal Brahma, but they want to realize their spiritual nature. They're not offenders. But the Mayavada philosophy that says that Krishna is Maya, that is Krishna is material, that's the Mayavada philosophy, which is different from Brahmavada. Which is some version of that is followed by the Ramakrishna Mission. They're very good offenders. Bhakti Siddhanta says those people.
Ramakrishna Mission follows that? Mayavada's body?
The Mayavada philosophy is that Krishna's body is Maya. Krishna is Maya. He's a product of the illusory energy. So, like the four Kumaras, they were Brahmavadis, but when they saw the Lord, they became devotees. So Brahmavadi is one thing. You don't commit any offense against the Lord. But if you say Krishna is Maya, like Ramakrishna Mission, many followers of Shankaracharya, then that's an offense. They want to become God themselves. Not just Brahman, but they think I'll become God. and I am God. God is everything. I can worship anything as God. I put my wife on the altar and worship her as God. This is another thing. Bhakti Siddhanta said, those people who are practicing spiritual idea that I become God, he said they take birth as stones and trees because they are so greedy. So that is not spirituality. It would not be successful.
Is there any reason why they never take up Krishna consciousness?
It can happen. Also, I was a Mayavadi before I became a devotee. Because I just didn't know there was anything different. I was studying with Swami, Swami Nikhilananda and people like that, and reading Upanishads and all through this Ramakrishna mission.
And they're not big followers of Vedantic Maya.
Huh?
Ramakrishna mission people follow Vedantic.
Yeah, but they're not really. Very good case that at least what Vivekananda put together is not proper Shankaracharya either. It's his own concoction. We have to, yes. Or maybe we have to stop. We'll come up and blow the whistle in a minute.
I did want to know, Bill, you said that Bhagavatam,
not mind, intelligence, buddhi.
Buddhi.
And then you said two more books.
Oh, no, not books. Just Prabhupada mentioned the culture of the body. You know, restaurants, spas, maybe there are books for that also. How to lose weight, how to gain weight, how to be beautiful, you know. And culture of the mind, and mental speculation books.
Thank you.